We're sharing together in these days the story of Scripture. We're sharing it from the perspective of God's Word and God's story, having a central point and a central theme. But there are all these other stories. There are all these other things competing and going this way and going that way, so it might appear. When you open the Bible, it's a daunting book. No doubt. Will you try to pick it up and read from Genesis through Revelation, or at least try to get some help and figure out how it all fits together, especially the chronology of all things? It can be discouraging, perhaps, overwhelming. Our family spent last week on a vacation week in Florida. The way things work in our family, with our five children, four daughters that are married, one son who has a girlfriend, we reserve every other year for a time when our family can get together, because on the other part of the other year, our kids need to go with the extended family on their spouse's side. So this was our time, this was our year, and we plan to go to the beach to rent a house in Destin. The deal's always been that I get the house and they get there as best they can, and it seems to work out fine. Well, we work things out, and this time the kids decided that they didn't want their kids going. They didn't want them to be a part of it. So we had no grandkids there, which was, Marcy and I had been fine with it, but they arranged childcare, and so it was just going to be the kids, their spouses, Grace and his girlfriend, is going to be fine. There'd be 12 of us. Well, then it turned out that they couldn't all go at the same time. They had to come at different times. So we had a couple of cars that were going, and then a couple were going to fly in one day, and a couple were going to fly out another, and they brought all their stuff. We had it all packed, and then we had a great time there, because the point was to go to Florida, was to go to the beach. But then some of them had to come back early, so I took them to the airport. The airport's only, 45 minutes away, and so you get there, take them to the airport, and then they get home, and then they call, and they forgot a few things. They didn't bring everything back. And so, can you bring it, Dad? Well, okay. And then we had another couple that had to leave the next day, and then finally, do you remember the Beverly Hillbillies when Jed and Granny and Ellie Mae and Jethro were heading to California? That's what it looked like, except it was a little more modern vehicle. But we had everything stuffed, just to the gill, everything, just the entire Honda that Marcy drives, that's what we took. We just totally filled with five of us, and we were just buried in luggage. But with all the side issues, with all the subplots, with all the who can get there when, and how many times can we get there and be there at the same time, and who's got to go back at this time, with all those things that could have distracted, the whole point was we got there. And we had a period of days where we had a blast, where we had a great time. That's what I think about when I think about where we're heading with this story of Scripture, is that we might get a little overwhelmed. We might get sidetracked here and there. We might find that there are certain stories, especially in the Old Testament, that seem to be off the point or don't seem to fit in. But remember, it's all about getting to the main point. It's all about, and we know the ending. We know how it ends up. We know what the point of this book is really all about. It's about the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. It's about the Son of God who came, who is the Savior of the world. And however we get there, however we begin to understand that God has an overall plan, and He wants us to understand that plan, we call it the upper story, while we're living out our lower story, if you will, while we're getting up to go to work every day, while we're raising families, while we're going to school, while we're contemplating an occupational change or whatever the case may be, and going through drastic changes of life and tragedies that befall us all. We know that there is an upper story, that God has an ultimate plan, and we got to keep our eye on that ultimate goal, which is understanding and knowing and loving and serving Jesus, our Savior. So where we find ourselves today is in the midst of a lower story that is fairly painful. We're in the Old Testament. If you're reading along through that version of the Bible we're calling the Story Bible, some of us, many of us in our church are doing that. If you're thinking about wanting to join with us on that journey, we got some copies of the Story Bible. It's not every word from Genesis to Revelation, but it's most of them, and it's in chronological order. And then there's some summary paragraphs to help us keep up with the story. We're in chapter 14 this week. That's what we've been reading. And it's called, the chapter's all about a kingdom that's divided. I call it the ripple effect. That choices made, that things that happen, it seems at times that that one thing happens and then it's over. Well, sometimes it's that way, and other times it's not that way at all. Many times we see that the choices we make and our actions, once they happen, it's like that rock that you throw out in the midst of a smooth body of water, a smooth pond. You begin to see the circles, the ripples, and how it affects and how it keeps going. Well, that's where we find ourselves in God's marvelous story of bringing us back to where we need to be. Starting all the way back there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve made that choice that they didn't need God any longer. And that affected all of us. And then God turning to another way, another plan. He's going to fulfill His promise to bring us back, to at least give us an opportunity to choose Him. But He's got to work through a nation called Israel. He's got to work through some rebellious people who waste a lot of time and waste a generation before they go into a promised land. And then when they get to that promised land, He's going to have to deal with a nation of people that want to have a king like everybody else. And God gave them a king. His name was Saul. And then there's a succession of kings. David being the one that we've been focusing on in these past weeks. And his son, Solomon, who's been called the wisest man on the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that Solomon made some poor choices. And his choices, just like his father's choices, just like your choices and my choices, they have a ripple effect. Well, we're dealing mainly with this kingdom, this ripple effect, this kingdom being divided. We've got Solomon, and then we have a couple of other characters in play. We've got Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, and we have Jeroboam, who is a high-ranking official. Let's call him a chief of staff to Solomon. I know these words sound, names sound very familiar, unfamiliar or strange to us. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, if you take it to today, there was a time when, well, we name our children son. We have a son named Grayson. Some of you may know a Carson, or some of you may know a Brandon. So if you just take that name and take it a little bit, make your Boehm was the name that was used all the time. Take your name and put Boehm after it right now. Just say it out loud to me right now. Say your name. Stephen Boehm would be mine. What's yours? Okay, it sounds a little bit strange, but that was the customary ending of a name back in that day and time. So you got this, all these Boehms. You've got Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all this. Well, Solomon has been serving as king. He has built the temple. But in his later years, Solomon served his country, his nation, and his God poorly. The wisest man on the face of the earth couldn't be wise enough to live his life righteously before God. I'm not saying perfect. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. But Solomon made some key blunders in his decision making and in his ruling. And it turned out to be so bad that when Solomon died, that his son Rehoboam, who was a natural heir to the throne, took over and immediately followed the path of his father in taking some very, very bad counsel. He got some bad advice. So you've got Solomon, he was king. David, Solomon's is his son. Solomon has now passed away from the scene. His son Rehoboam is king over a united kingdom, but it's a very fractured kingdom at this time. And then you have Jeroboam, who is the army general, the chief of staff, who represents the side of the people that are looking for some relief. For all those wonderful things that Solomon did during his rule, it cost money. And what Solomon did, his poor decision making was, he put a heavy tax burden upon his own people, upon his own nation. And he drove his own people into servitude, almost into slavery, drove him to the poorhouse, if you will. He bankrupted his own nation by the taxing and by demanding the labor from the people to do the stupendous things that he's known for. So his son Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, let's see about this counsel. It says, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served with his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to the people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we might answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them and say, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. That's the advice that a young king named Rehoboam took. What was the end result? The end result is a divided kingdom. Maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but this is where the nation of Israel split. There became a north kingdom. It was made up of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was a south kingdom, basically two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. That part of Benjamin swallowed up in Judah. It was mainly known as the nation of Judah. But you've got north and south that divide and separate. And from this point on, there are two competing rival kingdoms. Maybe you remember, maybe you don't, in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to get a drink of water at the well and spoke to a Samaritan woman. Part of her deal with Jesus and Jews was that there were two competing places of worship. There was a place in Samaria in the north where you could worship. That's where she came from. And there was a place in the south, in Judah, Jerusalem, at the temple. This is all as a result of this split between the kingdoms. We know from history that the north kingdom lasted until 722 BC. And then the kingdom of Samaria, its capital, fell to the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom, known as Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, lasted until about 140 years later. It fell in 586 BC to the Babylonian ruler, who's known in scripture as Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story of Daniel. But what caused it all? It was a ripple effect. It was a young man who probably needed some guidance, but he also took the guidance of his peers. It was an easy choice for these young men. They had grown up with riches. They had grown up with all of the perks of serving alongside Solomon. For them to lighten the yoke of the people, for them to lessen taxation, would have meant less for them. And so you have this decision that seemed to be cast, seems to have wrecked, seems to be that side story that is taking us away from the main point. Once again, because now God, who began with a nation founded upon Abraham, the unified nation of Israel, going through all of that trouble to appoint a king and the kingdom being united under David and even stronger and unified under Solomon because he got to build the great temple in Jerusalem. And now it's all gone. And now you've got the bickering between people in the north and people in the south. Division. Disunity, confusion. That's the lower story. That's what's going on in history. But you know what's going on above it, don't you? There's this upper story. There's this ultimate plan of God. And we see that God is at work as we're living out our lower story, God's ultimate purpose up here. If we could ever look up and catch a glimpse of the upper story, how much grief would we save ourselves? How much better would life be? How much more God-informed would our decisions be if we could just catch a glimpse of the upper story? Well, what is it? Amidst all of these poor decisions, amidst all this ripple effect of one decision compounding another and affecting others, and finally, where it all blows up, couldn't get much worse than a division of a unified nation. I mean, how's God going to work things out in His great plan now? His people can't even get along. Well, the point of the upper story in my mind is simply this. God's purpose and God's plan is going to be fulfilled with you and me or without you and me. You ever stop to consider that? God's ultimate plan is going to be fulfilled, period. Now the question is, are we going to be with that plan? Are we going to be in favor of that plan? Are we going to be living righteously in God's will within that plan? It really doesn't matter. It's going to be fulfilled one way or the other. Folks, that's a lesson that countries, that empires need to take seriously. God's ultimate plan, hear me, God's ultimate plan does not depend upon the United States of America staying strong. I want it to. I love my country. But who are we to think, especially looking at history, looking at the succession of empires, that many of whom were pointing toward God, no longer exist? Why? Because of a ripple effect? Because of a turning away from the God who created us? God's plan is going to be fulfilled and realized with us or without us. But the real issue here, the real cause of the ripple effect, if you will, is simple, flat out disobedience. Because we just read from 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to take you back a chapter to 1 Kings chapter 11. These are the words of God to Solomon. The Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom. I will give him one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You see, the reason that Rehoboam divided a kingdom isn't necessarily because Rehoboam made a poor choice, though that's documented here in 1 Kings 12. But it's because his father, Solomon, made a series of poor choices that set up the future of his kingdom, that set up the leadership of his son, destined to fail. You know, they say that if you come upon a car wreck, that car wreck had already happened. They were just waiting for the car to get there. What is that saying? That's saying that the car wreck was destined to happen because of poor choices on the fact of a driver who was going too fast and arrived somewhere too quickly, who applied the brakes wrongly, who disobeyed the laws, or whatever the case may be. That's what I see here. It's as though God is saying, the kingdom is divided. We're just waiting on everything to roll into place to see it happen. And it goes back to a father, the wisest man on the face of the earth, named Solomon, who chose to live out the last years of his rule, putting a burden upon his own people. And God judged him for it. But you notice what God is really saying in that upper story here in this passage? He's saying, Solomon, my kingdom will last forever. My ultimate plan, the main point down the road here, my Savior, my own son who will be born, this is not going to thwart it. It's still going to come to pass. But it's going to be done in spite of your poor choices. See, when you take the chronology, the historical ledger of the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom, from this moment, you've got Rehoboam as the king of the South, and Jeroboam was made king of the North because he was the leader. When you start with these two men, you count them. There are 38 kings that ruled in the North and the South all the way down until it ended. 38 kings over the next centuries ruled in the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. Five of them followed God. Five out of 38. Now, these are the people that are part of God. These are God's people, we say. These are God's children. This is God's army. This is God's nation. 38 kings. Five of them followed God. Now, I'm going to take you back one more place before we're done. I'm going to take you back to David having a conversation with Solomon right before David died. You don't have it on the screen here. I want you to listen to the words in 1 Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 28. These are the last words of David, if you will. This is King David, after serving all those years, after everything he went through, looking into the eyes of his son Solomon, a young man who is going to take over the throne. He's going to pass the torch of leadership on to his child. And David speaks to his son Solomon right before that moment, right before he passes the torch of leadership. And this is what he asks of Solomon. He said, "As for you, my son Solomon," this is 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him." What did David ask of Solomon? He said, "Solomon," he said, "hey, I'm not standing here as a perfect man. You know full well that your dad has feet of clay. You know full well that in the midst of my following God, I have made some tremendous blunders." I mean, he was staring right into the eyes of a child that was the result of an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Remember, but God's plan is still going to be fulfilled. And it's fulfilled through the least likely people in our minds. But all David asked of Solomon was simply this: "Solomon, whatever you do, however much money comes your way, however much power the people give to you, know God." Know God. What does that mean for us today? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean show up every once in a while and fill a pew. That's not knowing God. Knowing God is not jumping through some traditional hoops that churches give to you. That's not knowing God. Knowing God is not just giving sums of money to good causes. Now, all of those things I just mentioned can be the outpouring of a person who knows God. Don't get me wrong. There are some priceless truths that we hold dear as Christians and as Baptists. But it's because we know God, and they're meaningless if we're not doing them because we know Him. They're just empty gestures. So David says, "Solomon, as you move from this day forward, know the Lord." Now, see, David, in all of his mishaps and all of his sinfulness at times, he's called a man after God's own heart because David understood and knew the Lord. That's why he was always drawn back to him. Know God. And then you notice the second thing he told him, right there, same sentence. He says, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart." That's what the father asked the son to do. Serve him with a whole heart. And he says, actually, with a willing mind as well. Serve the Lord with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Don't make God. God's not going to make you serve Him. God's not going to make you worship Him. Well, David says, my son, do these things, because when you know God, then you'll want to serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. You will do it freely. You will do it sincerely. And then he said, seek God. Seek Him. If you seek Him, you will find Him. Those are the very words. These are the words of David to his son shortly before David's death. Now see, that tells me that of all the experiences David had in his life, you know, when it came down to it, and he's staring into the face of his own son who's going to take leadership, he's looking at his own family. He's got an opportunity after all these years, after all the Goliaths he slew, after all the wealth he had amassed, after all the dumb mistakes he had made, he's got this opportunity to say what needs to be said. What would you say? What would you say to your own child if you're a parent? What would you want? What did your parents show you? What did your parents say to you? They may not have said it in just these words, but when it really counted, what did your own family tell you? They tell you to know God, serve Him with a whole heart, a willing mind. Did your mom and dad instruct you to seek God? That's all David wanted Solomon to do. And Solomon went out, and what he's known for, just as much as his wisdom and his amazing building structures in the temple. Of course, that was a blueprint his dad gave to him. But what Solomon's really known for, if you look at the pages of history, he's not really known for knowing God and serving Him and seeking Him, because he got too wrapped up in himself. See, my friends, this is an amazing story, and it's got lots of twists and turns, but it's all pointing us, if we'll look up at this upper story, it's all pointing us toward God's plan of salvation. We know it's going to end up with Jesus. We know that His life is going to end up at a cross, and we know He's going to have a tomb, and it's going to be empty, and we know that we're going to wait on Him to return. We have the luxury of understanding it all. But as we're in the midst of it, putting ourselves where these people were in their life, these things haven't changed. Question is, are you, am I, are we going to be one of the five? Remember I said there were 38 kings. Only five of them followed God. I want to be one of the five. And I hope you do as well. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to catch a glimpse of You from the story of Scripture. Help us in these moments as we close to give to You our all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation. That's what we do in our church as we close out a worship service. For we are convinced that when God speaks to us, He gives us opportunities to respond. And I hope and pray that He has spoken to you today from the very outset of what we've been doing and singing, lifting our voices and praying and looking into His Word. God has spoken. Now, what are you and I? What are we going to do? Well, in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to step out and make public decision, a public choice. Some people need to make choices in front of the congregation. One of them would be, if you've never said yes to the Lordship of Jesus in your life, you need to make Him Lord of your life. You need to come forward and make that a decision that the world knows. You may come forward and say, I'm not sure how to do that. How do I pray a prayer? That we can help you with that. We can't make the choice for you, but we certainly can help guide you. So we open this invitation. We open this time for those who would say yes to the Lordship of Jesus, to God's Son, our Savior. Maybe you're here today and you know Him, just never told anyone, never followed Him in believer's baptism. That's an act of obedience. It's not just an empty gesture. And so if you're really wanting to know God and serve Him and seek Him, and yet you've not made that step of obedience, think about it. You come forward desiring believer's baptism. We'll talk with you about it. Schedule a time when that can be your testimony to the world. Maybe you need a church, call your own. We're not the only church around here. Great churches all around us. Here's the point. Find the one where you can belong and plug in and serve. This is God's house. We're God's family. And we invite you to come along that journey with us. You join by coming forward, by stating your intention to be a part of this church family. And maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. I do. You've been baptized. I have. You're a member of a church, just like me. I'm a member here. But when it comes down to what a father wanted his child to know, when it really came down to it, to know God, serve Him, seek Him, have you been making decisions and the ripple effect is going to affect people in a way that doesn't help them know God and serve Him and seek Him? Identify what that issue is in your life of obedience and ask God for strength. That's our invitation. We stand together as we sing. We wait for you to step out and come forward right now.